What a joy it is to be with you this morning as we continue in our worship unto God and come to this portion of our worship period. And we're continuing with our series of lessons this month on the Church of our Lord. I'm going to be looking at Ephesians 3 and verse 10 yet once again in just a moment. I did want to mention while you're turning there to Ephesians 3 that we've had several of our young people for spring break from FC, a gang of them. And they're going to be on the road this afternoon, starting back, as I understand, and at least some of them we won't, or all of them we won't see tonight. So I just wanted to take this means you all be careful, and we bid you Godspeed. Always be faithful to the Lord, and we're just glad to have had this brief time for you to be with us. I would also say that we have visitors this morning, and you're always welcome. It's good to see you as well. We've been talking about the Church of our Lord, and a passage we've continued to refer to just to show how important our topic is. No matter who the messenger is, no matter who is preaching, the topic is so vital and important because Ephesians 3 says at verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we continue to point out that what we're talking about has to do with God's eternal purpose. Before he made the heavens and the earth, the church was in the mind of God, in the planning of God. And when we speak of what he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 11, that is inseparable with the church. The church itself is the manifold wisdom of God. And so I suppose, if not in every lesson thus far, I think we have, but certainly most every lesson we've referenced this. And it should not surprise us that this same third chapter concludes with the words in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so God is glorified in the church. He's to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's his eternal purpose. It is his wisdom. He is glorified by his church. And that brings me to a point that really, a transition point, to look at what we're going to be considering today. I'm really wanting to look today especially at the role of the local church. The importance of the local church, God's plan and purpose in the local church. Because we've seen that the word church is used in the New Testament in two different ways. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18, he was not talking about any particular individual local church. He's talking about his church in the universal sense, as we've seen in previous lessons, made up of all the saved. And when Paul talked about Christ being head over all things to the church, which is his body, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he's talking about the universal church, wherever God's people are. And he gave himself for the church. He purchased the church with his blood. Again, that's speaking of the church in the universal sense. And Ephesians 3 is also, when it's talking about the church being the manifold wisdom of God. And verse 21 that concludes, to him be glory in the church. All these are verses that speak of the church in the universal sense. But again, we come to the topic of God's purpose. And really, when I say God's purpose, I'm also talking about your part, your role and mine, how we fit into this in terms of our responsibilities. Do we have such to the local church? Those are the kinds of things that we will want to explore this morning. But again, to be clear, when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 2, to the saints that were at Corinth, he wrote to the church belonging to God, the church of God at Corinth. And likewise, when he wrote to brethren in Thessalonica that were in Macedonia, in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, he's referring to the church of the Thessalonians. And then there's a district known as Galatia. Galatia included several towns. Galatia included would include Perga of Pamphylia. It would include Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. All those are places that Paul went and preached, as recorded in Acts 13 and 14. But those are different cities that later in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 1, he's writing, and verse 2, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. What's that talking about? It's local churches. And so, again, we want to be clear in our understanding of this, and we're going to proceed especially to, I'm saying that it's going to especially note our role in this and God's purpose in this. But first, we've got to define our terms so that we're thinking clearly in our own minds about this. So how do you become a member of the New Testament church? And we've talked about that at some length. So this morning, we're just in the passing noting that we've gone to Jerusalem. We've gone to Acts chapter 2. We looked at the beginning. We saw what was in the Old Testament a matter of prophecy. And as you come to the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's a matter of promise. I will build my church. Pray, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is at hand. It's a matter of promise. But then we come to the book of Acts. And what was prophecy, what was promise, is now fulfilled. And so Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came down. The gospel, the resurrected Christ. See, he's only been raised and ascended. He'd been raised 50 days prior, but the ascension has just occurred days because he spent 40 days, Acts 1 and verse 3, with the apostles speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so Acts 1 shows he ascended. They're told to wait in Jerusalem, and they did that. And so the Spirit came just days later, and they preached the first gospel sermon. See, this was the first time that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ could be preached because it had just happened. And it's also the first time once that was preached, and of course included in that is addressing the problem of sin and the very audience Peter was speaking to. He says, you have taken and by the hands of wicked men have crucified and slain the Son of God. And so they were guilty of that and of course other sins. They were convicted by the preaching of the gospel. But this is the first time that the terms of pardon could be mentioned. First time it was preached. And so when they ask in Acts 2 and verse 37, what shall we do? For the first time, the answer was given. And they gave what Jesus had told them to preach in the Great Commission. They gave that answer to these believers. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, verse 41 says, 3,000 obeyed. But the process continued, and verse 47 says, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So hereafter, what you read about is the church multiplying, the church is growing, chapter 5, in the days that the disciples are multiplying, chapter 6, the church is persecuted and scattered in chapter 8. So the church in chapter 9 has peace and was edified, chapter 9, verse 31. But afterwards, the church is in existence, is my point. So we learn a lot. We learn how to become a member of the church by going back to Jerusalem, going back to Acts 2, seeing what transpired. Therefore, as we saw last week, when we do what they did, it doesn't make us something different. When we do what they did, it's the same gospel. The seed is the word of God. That's the seed of the kingdom. The seed reproduces after its kind. And so what they did to make them members of the New Testament church, as they obey the gospel, it's that simple. The process of the new birth, the process of gospel obedience, is the process by which one becomes a member of the New Testament church, because that's what the church is. It's simply men and women with Christ as the head, men and women who've done what the Lord said to do to be saved. So the universal church, how do you become a part of that? The answer is the same as, how do you enter into Christ? You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So the process by which you enter into Christ is the same process by which you become a part of his spiritual body, the church. It's kind of like, people say, well, what about joining the church? Well, let me ask you this. Most of us are parents. And how did your children become part of your family? Were they born into your family? And the answer is yes, the process of the birth. When they were born into our family. Okay, now think about it. Think about the Kahlo baby that we've just, you know, that it's funny, as that's our baby, isn't it? You know, when you pray and you look forward and you anticipate and hear the birth of the baby is, it's, we all join and rejoice with that. So let me ask you this. What does she need to do now to join the Kahlo family? What does she need to do at this point to become a part of that? Well, not anything. Once you experience the birth, you don't do something else later to become a member of the family. You are a member of the family. And it's the same way with the family of God. Once you experience the new birth, you don't do something else later to join His church. The new birth is when you're born into His family, and thus you are a member of the church. I'm asking us to think clearly. We're still thinking in terms of the universal church, which is all those who have obeyed the gospel with Christ as the head. And yet, so many passages talk about the local church. In fact, if you just stop and think about it that way, look at the New Testament. I've already cited 1 Corinthians 16. The same thing is true in 2 Corinthians. I mean, I've already cited 1 Corinthians. Devin cited chapter 16 a while ago, making reference in that verse to the churches of Galatia. But 1 Corinthians 1 addressed to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians addressed to the church at Corinth, Galatians addressed to the churches of Galatia. So you see, you have these local churches, and on it goes all the way through the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3, it's written to seven churches in Asia. See, that's the local church. When Paul wrote to Philippians, in Philippians, the first chapter, and when he addressed there in Philippians 1, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, now we're not talking about the universal church. We're talking about the church in a location. That's why we're speaking of the local church. Local means locality. We're talking about Christians in a given area. And so Philippians 1 verse 1 is to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Notice it says with the bishops and deacons. This is also helpful because it shows that here is that functioning unit at Philippi, the local church. And it's made up of all the saints there that were working together in that capacity. But they're overseen by bishops. They're overseen by elders. That's God's plan. Acts 14, 23, elders in every church. And they also have deacons, which are special servants to whom work may be assigned and is assigned as they work under the oversight of the elders. But this isn't talking about all of the church. This isn't talking about the universal church. This is talking about Christians in a given locality. Now, this is also something I'd ask you to think clearly with me about. And that is, when you think about the local church and the universal church, we don't want to think of the universal church being made up of all the local churches. The universal church is made up of all the individuals who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Nothing joins together all the local churches. Each local congregation is separate. It's independent. It's autonomous. It's not joined together by anything. What makes up the local church is the individual Christian. What makes up the universal church is the individual Christian. What makes up the local church are individual Christians in a given locality. But God doesn't mobilize or organize all the local churches into any kind of structure. The organization God has given is the local church. There's nothing bigger than that. There's nothing that joins those churches together. And I mention that because when you do start thinking in those terms of bigger than the local church, and local churches joined together by some kind of organizational structure, that's when you get into denominationalism. That's when you get into Catholicism. That's when you get into organizational systems that are unknown to the Scripture. And we're planning to do some lessons to follow up, especially to talk about the authority of Christ and the importance of acting by authority. So, the local church. What are some things we can say about the local church? Well, the local church met regularly. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, they would also give of their means. Now, you see, already you're understanding some differences. The local church can't come together yet. You understand why I say yet? Because there will be a time in heaven when all the saved of all the ages are there. But now the local church is not a functioning unit. It's made up of individuals throughout the earth, living and dead. It's the local church that met together. It's the local church that observed the Lord's Supper together. It's the local church that gave of their means to finance the work that God authorized the church to do. And speaking of that, how do you become a part of that? We have an example in Acts chapter 9 when Saul was converted and he returned to Jerusalem. The text tells us that he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And they were afraid of him in verse 26, Acts 9 and verse 26. It is not God's plan. Sometimes people seem to have the idea, well, why can't I just obey the gospel and live a Christian life, and why do I have to be a part of any local church? That's a fair question. And that's what we're seeking to answer. God's plan is not that you obey the gospel and then you're just out there on your own. You just are going to do what's right here on your own, and that's it. You've been baptized, you've been saved. No. What God's plan is that each one teach one. And when Paul preached the gospel in these various places and Christians were made by the preaching of the truth, they're in right relationship with God, then in those localities, it's not one of those, well, once in a while this happened. This is the consistent pattern that what results is the local church. To put it another way, it's not like Paul is going there and saying, I'm going to establish some local churches. He's going there to preach the gospel. When I say going there, as he blazed trail in one place after another, I'm going to preach the gospel. What happens when people respond to the gospel? They're saved. Unto what are they added? The church of the Lord, in the universal sense. But then, as we just said about Philippi, here they are in a given locality. That's the functioning unit. That is the organization. And that's the thing that we have scripture upon scripture that says this is what God wants now, and this is what we're to be a part of, and this is something that is important. And he doesn't have floating Christians. Well, I attend over here a while, and then I visit over here, and then I go somewhere else. No, that's not God's plan. If you remember the church at Philippi, for example, you would be expected when the church came together to be part of that. You'd be a participant in the worship, and you'd be a participant in all the activities, but not just in worship, but in the work that God has assigned for the church to do. And you see, so the local church has an important role. And so that's the thing, by the way, that you do join. We don't talk about joining the church in the universal sense, but it does say in Acts 9 and verse 26 that Saul essayed to join himself to the disciples. In other words, there's a point where you're not a visitor anymore. Just as so many of you have visited a while, you've come to see what's going on, and you understand this is what I want to be identified with, and so you've come to me, you've come to one of the other elders and say, how do I let it be known that I want to be a part of this work here? Well, there's not a specific passage that says this is the these are the following steps to place membership. But the concept is there. When Paul is said to join himself to the disciples, And what we see not only there, but as I say, in letter after letter, where that's the foundation, you can't proceed unless there's that understanding they were members of the local church. The thing is, you have to let it be known. And so again, it's a matter of judgment. Ordinarily, when there are elders, one would meet with the elders, and there's just a frank, an opportunity to ask questions. The elders might go over some things that they, in their judgment, feel that should be pointed out, but make sure everyone's on the same page scripturally. And then that's announced to the congregation that this person is a part of this local work, and we welcome them into our fellowship. And we rejoice in that. But I'm saying that must be done. There must be that move to become part of the local work, because you could visit for a long time and just still be a visitor. And people are not mind readers. And so you do have to let your intentions be known. And so that's, again, that's the scriptural concept, though, is joining oneself to the disciples. And so that's the local work. See, Paul in Romans 15 made reference, as he's writing Rome, he recommended to them Phoebe, who was a member of the church at Cenchrea. Now that's where she was a member. She's part of the church at Cenchrea, but she's traveling to Rome. She's still going to be a member of the church locally at Cenchrea, but he says she's traveling there. I want you to receive her. She's been a helper of many. And so Paul is writing that letter to introduce her. And so there would be people that would visit Paul. They're members of other congregations, and he mentions that as he writes to the Colossians. Epaphras is one of you. He's a member there, but he's over here with me now. He's coming back to you, and he's going to report. Tychicus, people like that are mentioned from time to time. Is that clear? So that we see what we're talking about. And as we proceed further, again, in that first journey, when Paul went to those places we cited a while ago, that came to, we know them mainly as Galatia. On the way back, in Acts 14:23, some time is passing, and it says that they ordain elders in every church. And that tells you a lot, because you see, elders are to oversee not the universal church. Elders are to oversee the local church. And the church at Ephesus had elders. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the bishops are told to oversee the work, to shepherd the flock. Peter was himself an elder, as well as an apostle, but he was an elder of a local congregation, and he told his fellow elders to tend the flock of God which is among you. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 17, brethren are told to submit to the elders that have charge over you. The text says that they will give an account they watch for your souls as they that shall give account. But see, that works both ways. If elders have the oversight of the congregation, if elders are to shepherd the congregation, if elders are to give an account of the souls of those that make up that local work, does that not mean that each member has the responsibility to be part of the work, to be active in the work? Something happens, you're going to need to be away. Do you just head on out like you have no responsibility? How are the elders going to oversee the flock unless there's that relationship, so that I'm under your oversight, but I need to let you know I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks, so you'll know what's going on there. You know, it's not that you're just kind of trying to keep watch over everybody's schedule for every minute of the day. But I'm just saying, if there's oversight, if there's accountability, that requires cooperation on the part of the flock. To be part of that flock, to be an active part of the flock. And again, if there's a problem, how can the elder know to pray or help unless you mention that problem? And if there is something that comes up like that, let me ask you, wouldn't it make sense, while you're going through that thought process, while you're struggling with this, while you're trying to decide what's best to do, wouldn't that be a good time to talk to the shepherds? Instead of after you've already made a decision on your own, just making an announcement of what you're letting them know, well, here's what I've decided. So again, if elders are to be successful in watching for souls, implicit in that is the souls that are being watched submit. And it's in both, of course, are in that passage. I'm wanting to underscore that God's plan, God wants every Christian actively involved in a local congregation. That's what God wants. I want to turn to Ephesians 4 now. Those of you that have the notes I've supplied and passages I've supplied, which I'm not following to the letter, by the way, don't get overwhelmed and don't count ahead, you know, how much time I got and look what's going on here. I have more than we can cover on purpose. That's on purpose because I'm wanting you to have passages to study further and providing some, I hope, some help along that line. But one passage, I say that because one passage I do want to look at is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is a good passage to look at what's involved in our part in the local church. And I know that that's included in this because up above in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, in mentioning what God has done to give some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we've already shown that when you say pastors, when you say elders, bishops, that all, by the way, are referring to the same person, remember that? That's in the local capacity. That's what the elder is told to do. That's what the shepherd is to pastor, is the local flock. So what's all this about in verse 4? What's all this about in verse 12? The first word is for, the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children. God wants us to grow up. No longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. So we've got some principles here. Those are good principles. But in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, see, God wants each one of us. He wants you, when you read verse 16, to understand and say, that's me that that's talking about, to see your face, your picture there, because it's what every part does. It's the effect. If you want to talk about effective working, what will make the local work effective? The effective working by which every part does its share. If you want to cause the body to grow, it says causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here's God's functioning unit. Folks that are first of all in right relationship with God. That has to be there before we go any further. That happens when we obey the gospel. But God wants fellowship not only to be vertical, but horizontal with one another. And though we love and appreciate our brethren throughout the world, the first level of fellowship with our brethren is right here in the local church. And that needs to mean something to us. That needs to be something that we love, that we're committed to. And we don't talk about what they're doing over there, what they're doing. It's us. It's we with the Lord. It's His house. It's His people, and we're privileged to be part of it. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And what that means is, I want to do all that I can do to edify my brethren. And that's, you say, well, what kind of application would you have? Well, we put on the new man. It's what we say, but what we say comes from the heart. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's one thing wrong with people being the mouth of the south and slanderers and gossips. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. And when we open our mouth, nothing corrupt. That doesn't just mean bad language. It's what has a corrupting effect. That it may impart grace to the hearers. So if I'm wanting to contribute my part, I'm very careful not to sow discord among brethren. God hates those who sow discord among brethren. And so we want to open our mouth to edify. You know, the text we often look at that is referring to the assembly, and again, the assembly of the local church, is Hebrews, the 10th chapter. But it's not a passage that just talks about attendance. It does talk about attendance and not neglecting that or forsaking that. But again, look at the wording in the verse up above, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the idea of our assembly, yes, we come together to worship. And yes, we have scriptural activities of worship in which we must engage, and we thereby glorify God, and we encourage each other in our worship together, in our corporate worship. But the point leading into that about attendance is, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And one major place and way that we do that is when we come together. When a person willfully absents himself from attending when the church is coming together, it's having the opposite effect of what is intended. It's not encouraging. It is not edifying. It's not stirring up someone to love and good works. It has a negative effect, a discouraging effect. But as we come together, just seeing one another and greeting one another and worshiping one another, it has that encouraging and edifying effect. That's what God wants when we're truly engaged in worship and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And it's for that reason that this and other similar passage, again, talk about the importance of God's local work, the local church. This is the thing that comes together. This is where we follow the God's pattern to approach Him. And again, I want to make sure that on my part, that the faithfulness to the Lord causes me to see my responsibility to my brethren. Right relationship to God is going to translate in me seeing I have a place in the local work that He wants me to fulfill. And I don't want to shirk that. I am my brother's keeper, and I have that responsibility. And I want to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want to make sure that there are no divisions among us. Psalm 133, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. And I want to maintain the purity of the church doctrinally and morally. This is stressed in so many passages. We're united with Christ under His law, under His covenant, that we might bear fruit that glorifies God. This morning, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, if you've not yet been born again, as the Scriptures teach, it is urgent that you do that. But once you do that, recognize you have responsibilities. And one of those will include that local congregation, the local church, and your part in that. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing. Amen.